Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
John 4. You guys like each other too much, but we're okay with that. All right. I'm actually glad y'all like each other. We were having dinner last night with James and Simone, and we were talking about something, and I was like, that's one of the things I dig about Mosaic. You know, when I came up here, I've told y'all a bunch, and I mean, it's just reality. When I came up here, it's like I'd never been to a small church in my life. Y'all did worship in some ways I'd never particularly seen personally, but we felt like God called us here. And one of the things was like the warmth and the hospitality of the church. But it used to be when I first came because I had such a different mindset. Like my mindset was on this, God was changing me, but it was on this attractional church model. Do everything you can to attract people. And then I said, God kind of convicted me and said, that ain't right. And we never did that here. We said, that's not right. You know, I think we're going to double down on what it is to be disciples, to grow in Christ, to love one another. Like, see if we can lean into John 13 where it says, they'll know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. And not to say that everything is perfect by any stretch and Mosaic, but that's one place that I love about this church is that you guys love each other open arms. And so, but we're going to talk about John 4. Now, that's not a traditional church Advent Christmas kind of text. But we're going to tie it in, hopefully. So we've been walking ourselves through the Advent conspiracy that says, what did Jesus do? Like, what happened on the very first, when the Advent, the first coming of Christ? What did that look like? And so a church 10 years ago came up with this idea, like, not this idea, but they kind of extrapolate this out of the text in Luke and in Matthew, where it talks about they didn't spend a lot of money. God didn't spend anything. He brought himself, and he just gave himself. So what would it look like if we spent less, gave more, things that will be remembered? I can't tell you very many presents I ever got as a kid. I remember a 10-speed I got one time. I remember... I think that was a birthday. I remember like I got one in battery-operated cars. It was like a Corvette, but I think that was a birthday, actually. For Christmas, I can't really, until I got a little bit older, I got a skateboard and one. Anyway, that drives my point home. Like, I can't remember a ton, but I remember lots of time I spent with my mom, my dad, when they did stuff with me. And that's what stuck, even though what I probably said I wanted then was, if you ask Jude, we had a great time at a Clemson basketball game last Saturday. But if you ask him what he wanted, and he'll remember that, and he talks about it, but if you ask him, he wants a Nerf gun and a Star Wars Lego plane, which I have not seen anywhere, so I don't know if he's making that up or what. But anyway, and so there's this idea of, like, what does it look like to spend less but to give more, to worship fully? We see the examples of the shepherds coming. We're going to listen to an example of Mary this morning. We had the wise men, like, they worship fully. And Jesus came because he loved all. And so if we wrap our Advent up in those 4 weeks. And so this week we're talking about worshiping fully. And so what I want you guys to do in a few minutes, you're going to hear kind of a reading that portrays and characterizes this story a little bit in a different level. But hear the words from John 4 about Jesus' encounter with this woman who was at the well. Now Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, and although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples, so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. And now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Because his disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And so he told her, go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place that we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But yet a time is coming, and in fact has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, well, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? And then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So before we go any further into this text, Luis K. is going to come out and kind of help us get into the story in a little bit different, and hopefully see it through a different light. So,
well, he said Louise K., but for this next 10 minutes, I want you to think of me as someone different than Louise K. Just for the next 10 minutes, or a few minutes, it won't be that long. And then after that, you can think about me as Louise again. Okay. The sun, hot and bright, breaks through the window onto his back. Gray hairs curl on his shoulder and turn silver in the first strokes of sunlight. He wakes, lurching to sit up and grab sandals and tunic, cursing the hour. I say nothing while he dresses. Waste no powerless words. Shalom, I whisper as he leaves. I wasn't always this way, and you knew that. Somehow you knew. You knew that my first marriage was to a man three times my age. I was a girl of 15, and despite my pleading, my father arranged it. Mother met my protest with stern rebuke. I should not have complained. After all, he was kind to me. Later, I realized that father had taken pains to ensure that I would be cared for by a good man. I did not love him. So I did my duty as wife well. When he died, I was still just a girl. But according to custom, his brother redeemed me as his own. And my youth was still intact, my beauty not yet faded, which was a curse to his other wife. When he left to care for the flock, she took her revenge. Reduced me to a servant girl, made me as low as she could. And this is when I learned to use the only resources that I had. My youth, my beauty, and his desire became my upper hand. And yet it was not enough. She rained down in wrath until he wished only for peace and issued me a certificate of divorce. And you knew this too. When you spoke to me, I knew that you knew. Father used to say that Yahweh blessed me with the face of an angel. But angels were not considered dogs and half-breeds as our people were. I knew this from the first time I played with the other girls and boys and the names that we would be called. Look at the little dogs, they would say. Pretty mongrels, they would call us. When I was sent away from my husband's brother's house, I had no option but to find another husband. By this time, his wife had spread every vile rumor she could about me throughout the entire region of Samaria. The women were afraid of me, jealously careful, and the men not interested in legal marriage, but all too eager for a sexual one. And somehow, I found another husband. Somehow, again, I found myself despised. My youth faded, as did my beauty, but my reputation grew wide and far. My last husband was a good man, but he was already dying when he took me in. His, though meager, was already promised to his three sons, never to a wife. But his kindness was a small respite from my shame. And none of this shocked you. You didn't recoil in my presence or look at me as a prize. And that morning, after the man in my bed awoke and left, the sun risen high, and as he scuttled through the streets, I knew he would never ruin his name by running off with me. I was not worth that risk. And you saw that in my eyes. I bathed my face and body, tied my graying hair off my neck. My water jar sat near the door, a daily reminder that I was without friend, without a husband, without a good name, and without hope. I made daily trips to draw water at the hottest part of the day when I knew that I'd be alone. I can't bear the other women's stares, their whispers, or worse, they're acting as if I don't even exist. I'm alone there with the water and with the stifling air that floats up from the well. And I don't mind alone anymore. But you knew that I would be there. Why did you even come? You didn't have to go through Samaria. It wasn't on your way to where you were going. You were looking for something, someone, something your father was seeking. What was it? I could tell you were a Jew, even from a distance. You were not a very good Jew, though I should know, because Jews don't talk to Samaritans, especially to the women. Well, they do, but only in the dark place when they're full of drink. But you spoke to me for all to see. You asked me for water. You spoke nonsense of some secret water that meant a person would never thirst again, and I called your bluff. Give me this water, then I won't have to make this journey in the heat of the day. And I thought you would leave. But you didn't. I thought you seemed a bit crazy. But your eyes were the clearest and kindest I had ever seen. Like I knew them. Do you miss the father you spoke of as I missed mine? My father was the only man with whom I'd been safe, undesired. My childhood joy seemed like a far-off lie. And it was a little much when you talked about your father and God as though they were the same. I was ready to leave then. My water jug was full, as was my patience for religious riddles. And that's when you said, "Go call your husband." I hate that word. Its syllables reverberate through my soul. I don't even remember what I said because you pulled back the curtain on my soul so quickly that I stumbled in mind and body. And instantly, I knew that you knew everything. My past, my shame, my loss, my sin. You knew with whom I had woken up that very morning. How did you know? Had you spoken to the other women? I tried to change the subject. Which religion is the right religion, ours or the Jews? I asked. And you answered me, but not as I imagined. You spoke of spirit and truth, not ethnic pride or religious debate. And yet, spirit is so wistful and unanchored, like a trinket that any peddler might sell. And truth, so high and lofty and always held behind the gated walls of temples, handled by priests and experts in the law, not from the likes of me. I pretended I knew more than I did, aching just to stay and talk, and at the same time, desperate to take my jug and leave before it turned, just talking. Of course, I was too late. Your disciples returned, and as I saw in their eyes, there was that familiar look, the one everyone had. And you knew their thoughts too, but you didn't care. That's when you told me. Why did you tell me? Why would you reveal yourself to me? Of all the people in all of Judea and Samaria, why was I the one? I am the Messiah, you said. And the way you said it, every syllable wrapped with compassion, faint memories of my father's love wrapped around your words, making them safe and familiar to me. And I believed you. I trusted you because you knew me. Not what I had done or become or all that was said about me. And I dropped my jug and I ran like I had never run before. I ran not away from the people who hated me, but I ran to them, to the ones who scoffed at the sight of me, and to the ones that wanted me in secret. I ran into the center of our village, and to anyone who would listen, I told them about you. And I knew they wouldn't believe me, because who would trust a woman like me? You trusted me with your very self, your deepest identity. You trusted me with your father's secrets. And you trusted that in the depths of my being was my voice, my wholeness, and an irreplaceable hope that only you call forth. And after the whole village had come out to see, I realized I had left my jug at the well, that symbol of shame and loneliness, that carrier of a life alone and broken, that noonday companion. I had just left it there because you were right. You really did have water that I did not know about. And I have tasted it, Lord. And this heart, once so dry and barren, thirsts no more.
Thank you, Louise. Does that give you kind of a different picture of the woman who was there at the well? We like to, and if you grew up in church like I grew up in, we like to kind of over-spiritualize a lot of things. We like to kind of gloss over them, kind of like a coloring book, and just kind of make it out to be a little bit different. But there are some realities about this lady. But what changed her was the fact that Jesus knew her. The fact that Jesus knew her did not change her past, right? It didn't change who she was or any of the things that happened to her. But because he knew that and he still accepted her, it did change her. because she tried to mask her reality, even to Jesus. You know, she's sitting there talking to him at the well, and he's trying to engage and dig. And what does she do? She deflects, right? Oh, well, tell me, she tries to trick Jesus with religious riddles, which is what we try to do. Like when someone tells us to lean in, says, hey, you know, love your neighbor, follow me, pick up your cross daily and follow me. All these things that we don't really like, and there's a lot more. There's two that are on my brain right off the top of my head. But there's a lot of things in there that we don't really like. We like the Americanized version where we were taught, and like, oh, if we just do this, then it's good. And then you read the scripture, it's like, I don't really like that. And so we start to come up with religious games, okay? Well, should I be Reformed, or should I be an Anabaptist, or should I be, you know, what about Calvin? I mean, he had some good, let's talk about all this stuff and really nail that down first. And once we have that nailed down, maybe we'll get to the loving your neighbors and, you know, taking up your cross daily. Maybe we'll get to the parts in the Sermon on the Mount where it talks about turning the other cheek but first, let's figure all this other stuff out, right? Let's make sure we have the Holy Spirit really nailed down and we get the Trinity. And that's what we do, and that's what this lady's trying to do. Jesus is trying to peel back and say it has nothing to do with any of this stuff. And she tries to say, well, where should we worship? I mean, what's really real? What's true? And Jesus is like, no, you're not going to get off that easy. In fact, if that's how you want to go, I'm going to peel a little deeper. And the truth was, the only thing that really mattered, that really transformed this lady, was the fact that Jesus knew all that stuff that we heard. I mean, whether that is exactly 100% with her story or not, I mean, it's probably pretty close for that time frame. You know, maybe she wasn't just the loose lady that we painted her to be for the last, you know, period of time in our childhood, and just unrepentant and doesn't care about the gospel. Maybe it was this situational stuff that had brought her there, but it really didn't matter because the shame was real for her. The ostracization in the society was real for her, and the only thing that changed her was fat. Jesus knew that. He knew her. But the cool thing is, and we try to do this sometimes in the churches where we talk about, well, what about men in leadership? What about women in leadership? And she's like, man, are you kidding me? Like, I'm asking you to do this stuff. Why don't you get this stuff nailed down, and then you can figure out if it needs to be men or women. But as we read the scriptures, like, Jesus, like, she was one of the first evangelists, right? She just didn't reveal to the 12 guys who followed him on a daily basis, I'm the Messiah. I mean, he did at different points, but he revealed to this random lady who was at a well, who had nothing of spiritual currency to bring to Jesus, right? Like, and Jesus said, guess what? You know, I'm he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for. And so she becomes one of the first evangelists, one of the first people to spread the gospel to this area of Samaria because Jesus entrusted himself to her. And the response from her was to worship God. And you can imagine, if you put yourself in that story, like, that would be the response. But for whatever reason, it's hard for us to daily put ourselves in that story, but we are there. Now, to tie this in with Advent, I want you guys to flip over to Luke 1. We're going to read the story of another lady. It was Mary. The one who would carry Jesus to term. And he would be born to her and her husband. But if you remember Mary's story, Jesus knew her. God knew her fully. And yet he chose her to take on this task. But she wasn't a wealthy lady, and she wasn't married, which really kind of made some things interesting. She was a poor, pregnant lady who was not yet married. That's not really good in our society, truthfully. It was even worse in theirs. This is who Jesus chooses to come through. And so we're going to read Mary's response. Jesus knew her. And so we're going to read Mary's response. All about this, very similar to the woman at the well. God fully knew her, knew all about her, good and bad, and comes through her. And so this is Mary's response. She's just gotten to her sister's house, and Elizabeth, you remember, the baby leaps with joy inside of her, and Elizabeth cries out, how am I even worthy for you to be in my house? And this kind of really cool scene. And Mary busts out, my soul, and so this is, Luke, the first chapter starting in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now think about that amount of faith it takes for Mary to even say that phrase. Because I imagine, I'm a guy. I'm lacking women's intuition, okay? But if some angel comes to me and tells me kind of this fanciful story, I still don't know, like, how deeply I'm believing it. Because I'm still, like, wondering, am I just going crazy? Am I seeing things? Like, is something going on here? But she has such faith that she even knows, like, generations are going to call me blessed. The Mighty One has done great things for me. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, and he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. Mary busts out these words, all because Jesus saw her. God saw her, saw fit to reveal himself to the world in humanity through this person who had nothing at all to bring to God other than herself. She wasn't tithing a lot of money. She wasn't in the temple with the pomp and circumstance. And when you know that the divine sees you, your deepest inner person, who you really are, your soul is touched. And my assumption is that you can't help but to worship fully. And it allows you to say things like Mary said, where she said, from now on, from this moment on, all people will call me blessed because of this. The reason for that worshipful response is because deep down, each of us, our soul's deepest response is to, we have a deep longing to be seen and to be known. And there's something about being seen, acknowledged, lifted out of obscurity that drives us. And the hidden question many of us have oftentimes is, does someone see my life? Does my life even matter? We want to know that what we're doing has some kind of consequence more than just for me and today. It's why people clamor for fame. People want to be known. It's not just other people, it's us too. Even if it's just in your family, you're doing things hoping that something lives further than you. Probably one of the most heartbreaking things is to have a person who doesn't understand that their purpose is more than just their work and what they do with their hands, craft, their jobs, whatever. When you think that that's who you are, and that's taken away, there's this emptiness, right? Or to be on your deathbed and think back, is anybody even going to remember me tomorrow? Like, none of us want to have a funeral with one other person there, right? Or nobody there. We all want to be known. We all want to know that we made a difference, that we are important in some way. It's like part of our DNA. It's like just ingrained. My kids don't have to learn that. From their earliest age, when they needed something, they cried. Why? Because they wanted to be seen so that whoever sees them will give them what they need, whether it's a change of diaper, whether it's food, whatever it is. They still do that. A little bit different now, but they still do that. Apologies if Ben runs up and hits any of y'all today. He just wants to be seen. Probably more than any of my kids, Ben wants to be seen. But that's true for all of us. And it's important to be seen and known as one of our deepest needs, and it's no small thing. But we see in Mary's story, we see in the woman at the well, that to be seen and known by God, the creator of all things, is of unbelievable importance. It's the most important. God sees Mary not because he looks at her intellect, what she's able to bring, her importance. He looks and sees her humility, her obscurity. And the result is that her soul feels this infinite relief of being seen by God, right? Like when you know that you're fully seen by God, it really doesn't matter what other people think. But we clamor for that, I think, because a lot of times we have this area of disbelief in our lives where we don't really believe that that's really that important. But there's this picture of this lady at the well who was seen and known by God and accepted. We like to whitewash a lot of our past because we think, well, from here on out, like I'm doing kind of good stuff, and so that's why God loves me. God loves you before you're doing that good stuff. And that should always bring worship response from us. It's a reason to worship God fully because God sees all that we have ever done and yet still loves us. In fact, if you're sitting here this morning and you believe in Jesus, Romans even tells us we didn't even bring that belief to the table. In Romans, it talks about he even gave us the faith to believe. So we bring absolutely nothing to the card game. And God loves us for it. He loves us because he created us. He loves us because we're his. That was what Mary saw. That was what the woman at the well saw. That, this Advent season, is what we need to realize. It's not anything else that we're bringing. In fact, you can come empty-handed. The woman at the well, you notice in that story, she never even got Jesus a drink. He asked her to do one thing. She didn't even do it. Mary didn't even have water to give him. Like he just said, well, I'm just going to use your warm, cozy insides for 9 months. I guess. I mean, I'm assuming it's cozy. It's been a long time. But they came empty-handed, and Jesus said, man, I made you. I love you. And in fact, on Sunday nights, you guys know we have a group that meets at my house, and tonight we're having a Christmas party, so we're excited about that. And a couple weeks ago, we've been talking through Romans, and we get to this really hard text, okay? I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you, it's really hard. It talks about election and being chosen and who God chooses, and there's this kind of really difficult thing to wrestle with in there where he talks about not choosing. And that's tough for me because I typically don't go that direction at all. And so I'm asking a lot of questions because this is a time where we're all kind of bouncing stuff off and learning from each other. But James kind of spoke some truth into that moment because James like, I don't really know exactly what that means either, except for I'm really glad God chose me. Because I'm like the woman at the well. I want to bring up the spiritual stuff, right? And like, yeah, but then why would he die? Like, what? I try to figure out like how the choosing thing works, and didn't he die for all and all this stuff? And James was able to bring simplicity and truth to that moment for me and just say, I don't know, but my response is to worship God because I'm chosen, right? Which was the woman at the well, which was Mary, which in truth, if God chooses everybody on earth or one, that's the response. It's like, I don't know why, and I didn't bring anything for it. But he chose me. And so this Advent season, we worship fully because this God became flesh, made his dwelling among us. And he chose us. And he's still choosing us, even when we mess up tomorrow or later this afternoon or wherever it is. He still loves us. And so we don't have to bury ourselves in shame like this woman did at the well, but we can just be known and say, yep, this is me, and I'm so thankful that you love me. Because when we can get to that place, A, it lifts a burden off of us. We don't have to perform anymore. And we can just worship God in whatever way. And so we're going to give you guys an opportunity to do that one more time this morning corporately. But the encouragement is that you do that. This is part of your personal practice, right? Of worshiping God. Just realizing daily that you are fully known by God. And yet he still likes you. In fact, he loves you. In fact, the whole reason he came and made his dwelling among us is so that he could live it in your place, this perfect life, and die a death that should have been yours, right? That there was this redemption of your soul, right? That God looks down, he sees you. No, he sees Jesus and all his perfection, not every dumb move Friar ever made. And that's a reason to worship. And so this morning, we're going to have an opportunity. We have communion like always. We're going to sing a song that talks about the fact that we are just, it's only because of how amazing God is that brings any worth to our life. And we're going to leave here with this idea that we are fully known by God, and it's going to elicit worship from us. The change for a dollar basket's up there, so you can give to the change for a dollar. The offering basket's in the back, but the encouragement this morning is just to come with worship on your heart. You can come empty-handed. That's all it requires. But with worship on your heart and your soul, knowing the fact that Jesus knows you and loves you in spite of who you are. Right? It's a beautiful thing. So as the worship team comes, I'm going to pray, and then we'll respond to God in whatever way you're being moved this morning. Holy God, we are thankful that you love us, and you only love us because you made us, that you created us, that we are your sons and daughters. You call us family, and yet you're this amazing God who creates and does all this stuff, and we don't even get to bring anything to the party. We just have to show up. And so, God, my prayer for each of us this week is that we show up. We're thankful that you chose us. We're thankful for what you do in our lives. As we worship you this morning, would you move in our midst, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.